Thank you, as you say, David. This is a word that's actually keeps echoing in my heart. It comes from as a backcloth, John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. This is Jesus speaking, this is what he says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Father, again, we commit this word to you, Lord. And as you've laid in my heart to pray, Lord, will you speak the word that you want to speak to each one of us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the context of this is really at the height of Jesus' ministry. It was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Great miracles had been worked. Probably the pinnacle in people's thinking was the raising of Lazarus. And it suggests that some people actually wanted to see Jesus, but also to get a glimpse of Lazarus as well. And at this point, Jesus points to something much, much greater. A greater miracle that would lead to the resurrection of multitudes. His life falling to the ground and dying, and then rising with power, bringing resurrection life to many, to multitudes. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You know, and that choice that Jesus made is self-denying, self-sacrificing, as it was, is the same choice that can bring us life, resurrection life, to our souls, and through us to many others as well. So, a question. Do you want to know the secret of an abundant life? A full life. A life that realizes your full potential. A life that ministers life to others. Do you want that? Sure? Well, brace yourself. Die. That's what Jesus is saying. That's where life begins to happen. We cannot know resurrection life unless we die. Makes sense, doesn't it? And allow God to resurrect us, remake us. So how do we die a death that leads to abundant and fruitful life? What do we need to put to death? There are four things. Death to sin-loving, and then coming alive to loving God. Death to man-pleasing, and coming alive to God's purposes and realizing them and living them out. Death of comparison, and coming alive to being the real you that God made you. And finally, I'm sure it's not fine. There's other things I'm sure we can die to, but in my thinking, death to finite thinking and coming alive to boundless possibilities with God. Death to sin-loving and coming alive to God and his love. It's really back to basics. It's looking at this table again and asking the question, what did Jesus die for? You can answer. I was saying, why not die to the very thing that Jesus died for? Sin. And for me, I don't know about you, for me it's a daily thing. Sometimes a moment by moment thing. It's a choice I have to make. I need to reckon myself dead. And sin leads to the wrong kind of death. It's not the death that brings life. It's the death that makes the things of God dead to us. We're not alive to the things of God. We can't see the activity of God around us. We miss out on what the things that God wants to do around us because we're dead to them. Sin has reckoned us dead to God's life and activity. And the flesh takes over and we lose our spiritual authority, our confidence, our zeal. And people notice when sin's lurking in our life. There's no power in our witness. There's no credence to what we say. Our lives are not a match to our words. This is the principle that Israel knew very well. When there was sin in the camp, there's no power in the battle. It's the same for us too. And there is a battle. We've been reminding ourselves of that tonight. You know, again, I don't know about you, but many of us often conform to a pattern of Christian living where we go for the mountaintop and we expect the valley. We almost create the valley for ourselves. You know, heights of focus and awareness of God's activity and being fully available to God. And then we allow ourselves a downward path as we flirt with sin. And it causes us to enter into that powerless state. We too easily are enticed by it. And we lose our diligence in dealing with sin in our life and resisting of it. The only sure way to truly resist sin, is to die to it. Yeah? Dead men can do no wrong. And if we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we'll be able to do no wrong. The choice is ours. We can die to sin and become alive to God and available to others. Of course we'll fail. But that's why God has given us his grace. He knows we're failures by nature. And his grace is there for us. As someone has said, being a Christian does not make you sinless, but you have power to sin less. And that's what we need to employ more and more. The power that God has given us to sin less. So we can live more and do more. Like Paul in Romans 6 when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. And that means we can choose purity. And purity is power. The choice is ours. It's a no-brainer, really. When we die to sin, it's also easier to die to other things. So die to sin, die to man-pleasing, and coming alive to God's purposes. One of the most disillusioning and frustrating things in life is trying to please others. Would you agree with me? Because it doesn't work. Because you let them down in their view. And it makes you feel deflated, even hurt at times. We were reminded that hurt does in our lives this morning. So who's been there? Who's been hurt by failing to please? Many of us, I'm sure. Our call is to please him who loves us, who is already pleased with us. We don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to him. He loves us as we are. And he's the one we need to please. Our attitude should be the same as Paul's again in Galatians 10 when he says, am I now trying to win the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. God has freed us from having to prove ourselves to others. One of the most damaging, the reason we do this, by the way, trying to please people, is that we don't like to be rejected. And that's one of the most damaging experiences in life, especially when people we want to please aren't pleased with us. It's futile. Why not please him who will never reject us, who will never leave us, who will always love us? The other thing about trying to please others is it limits us to their expectations of us. You know, they are expecting certain things of us, things that probably serve them. And it limits us to that. Whereas when we seek to please God, his expectations of us are quite different. They're there for our good, for our fulfillment, as well as for his glory. As we sang early on, for our good and his glory. Seeking his purposes is seeking our best. As the word tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's die to man-pleasing and live out God's purposes. Death to sin, death to man-pleasing, and death to comparison and coming alive to becoming the real you and the real me. God's design was not for us to compare ourselves with each other, but rather complement and complete each other. Comparison leads to one of two things. Either we belittle ourselves because we don't match up to those that we compare ourselves with, or it can lead to pride when we think of others less than ourselves. And both are not very good places to be. Constantly comparing ourselves with others can often be the cause of crippling self-doubt. And can be like a chain around us. Some years ago in the church, we ran a course called Overcomers. And this is a course to help people who've fallen into some kind of addiction. And it's based around the 12 Steps program from a Christian perspective. And often we find that people who are addicted to substance abuse see it as a trigger, their thoughts of being less than they should be and feeling bad about it. And that makes them turn to drink and substances to make them feel good. And this course helps people to go through some of those stages of reconciliation, repentance, and retribution and so on. But alongside those steps are discussion points for groups, usually same-sex groups, to make sure people are free to share what they need to share. And they're encouraged to discuss certain issues. And one of them is this very issue of comparison. And it's entitled Breaking Free from the Chains of Comparison. And as we did this course, I found it was at work in my life that comparison actually has kind of held me back from what God wants to do in my life. And I began to repent of that. And I'm continually repenting of that because it's just a temptation, isn't it, in life. And as I helped these folks, I found that, yes, I can see there was this chain-like grip on my life and the lives of others. It's like a chain in that it becomes, when you compare yourself with someone and you become like that person you're comparing yourself with, there's always another person. There's a further beyond that you compare yourself to. It's an ongoing chain, one link after another. It needs to be broken. It causes us to lose sight of who we are and what God has planned for us. So let's break that chain and die to constantly comparing ourselves with others. And instead of chasing the ambitions and expectations and aspirations of others, let's become all that God intends us to be. Free and fulfilled. Remember, God knows the plans he has for us. Plans that won't harm us, but are filled with hope and a glorious future with him. Death to sin loving, death to man pleasing, death to comparison, and finally death to finite thinking and coming alive to boundless possibilities with God. Dying to all these things brings us such freedom, that wide open space of boundless possibilities with God. We're no longer limited to what I or you believe we can do or manage, but rather we begin to see what God can do and make possible and manageable. We serve a God who can make the impossible possible. Let our thinking be shaped by what God can do, not what we can do. And that is what resurrection living makes possible. It's worth dying for, isn't it? So we can live such a life. Remember also that we have him who can work all these things that we can't in us. In Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, it's the wonder of his power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus our Lord throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. He wants us to have God-sized thoughts, God-sized goals that we don't enter into if they're still in the camp or there's self-man-pleasing. Or there's this chain of comparison at work in our lives. With him, the possibilities are boundless. Amen. So death to sin, death to comparison, death to man-pleasing, death to finite thinking, and alive to all that God has for us and plans for us. Shall we just pray at this point? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Lord Jesus, thank you that through your death that we will be celebrating in a moment again and reminding ourselves of. You have made it possible for us to die to sin and man-pleasing and comparison and finite thinking. And you can help us, Lord, to step into that resurrection life that is able to die to all these things. And by dying, births us into what you can do and bring us into that abundant life. Not just for us, Lord, but others may know of it too. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do these things, Father, because we cannot do them on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.